Just to summarize what we talked about last week, what Paul said about angels, we discovered that he did not teach the body of Christ, that's who he's writing to, by inspiration of God in his epistles. He did not teach us to expect the same kind of angelic ministry that Israel had in times past. We can go back in times past and see angels instructing and strengthening and protecting and doing these type of things for the Jews. And but he did tell us that angels are observing us and that God is using the body of Christ to teach principalities and powers in heavenly places, which I believe is a reference to angels, when it says that in Ephesians 3:10, to teach about His manifold wisdom. God purposed what He's doing in this age before the foundation of the world, but He kept it hid in Himself until He revealed it through His chosen vessel, the Apostle Paul, and what He's doing in this age and how He revealed it. When you see these things in the Word of God and understand these things, it is a great demonstration of the wisdom of God. And so let's start with Ephesians chapter 3. And I especially want to note verse 10, which we've seen this before in our studies, but I want to look at it again to begin with here this evening. But let's just pick it up in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read down in verse number 13. Now, I want to emphasize verse 10, but let's look at it in its context. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. God dispensed grace to Paul to make known what He revealed to him, to make it known to us. It cost him something to make it known. Paul preaching what he did, revealed to him of the Lord, it cost him big time, didn't it? I mean, hey, right here in Ephesians, look in Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians chapter 6, and notice what he said in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse number 19. He says, "And for me, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So here he is, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. And it had to do with what God gave to him to give to us. But thank the Lord gave him the grace he needed to do what he needed to do in the ministry God had for him. He said how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Now, mystery, that word there, mystery, means it was a secret. And God kept it a secret till He revealed it. If words mean anything at all, based on what He says right here, this information was not made known before Him. It was not made known before He received it of the Lord. Revelation, the Lord, personally, directly, appeared to this man and revealed truth to him that nobody had before. Okay? That's a big deal. He was not continuing on with the ministry God gave Peter. Okay? It was a distinct thing. Peter's ministry had to do with what the prophets spoke of since the world began in reference to the kingdom. But this was a great secret concerning God's plan for the heavenly places. He said, how that by revelation He made unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Maybe he's referring back to some things he said back in chapter 1. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, this secret, this mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now we need the Spirit of revelation. Hold a hand there, look back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and loved all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of my prayers, that The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling in reference to this mystery, God's purpose for the body of Christ. So we need revelation, but it's different, see? It's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us when we consider what Paul said, when we read. Didn't he say that? When you read? Back in verse 4, whereby when you read? Well, as we read what Christ revealed through Paul to us, it's a revelation to us in the sense the Spirit enlightens our understanding to it. But is that not a different thing than the Lord personally, directly appearing to Paul and saying, nobody had this before, I'm committing it to you. I'm revealing it to you to give to the Gentiles, right? You see what I'm talking about? All right? Because what people try to, the reason why I'm pointing that out is because people try to say here, oh, look, Paul got it by revelation, but he wasn't the first one to get it by revelation. The apostles before him already had it. No, Paul got it first, and then holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit understood it through what Paul preached. Okay? And you got to understand, when you're reading about prophets and apostles, you got to know the difference between the apostles and prophets for Israel and the prophets and apostles for the body of Christ. There's two different sets. Okay? There were several apostles to the body of Christ, including Barnabas. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But there are apostles. Watch it now. Look in Ephesians 4. Look in Ephesians 4, verse number 11. No, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles and some prophets. From where? From the right hand of the Father, after He ascended up far above all. Where did Jesus call the 12 apostles? On earth. Where did He call Paul? From heaven. Why? Israel's program's got to do with the earth. Ours, heaven. See? There's different sets, so to speak, of apostles and prophets. I'm not stretching anything. I'm just trying to be consistent with what the Bible says. So, but again, back here in Ephesians, I'm going to try to read the passage. I keep wanting to stop and comment on everything I'm reading here, but let's just try to read further here. Verse 5. Which in other ages not made known the sons of men, as it is now revealed in His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here's this mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Okay, so this is the body of Christ. All believers in this present age, when they believe the gospel of Christ, are baptized by one Spirit and one body. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. Same body, fellow heirs, same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ. Now, these next three words are very crucial. How is this? By the gospel. By the gospel. How do you get the body of Christ? By the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom? No, sir. I mean, hey, two different callings. The gospel of the kingdom's got to do with the calling on the earth. The gospel of the grace of God has to do with the calling in heavenly places. It was the gospel revealed through Paul for this present age. So, I don't personally understand how you can have a body of Christ start historically before the gospel that you need to believe to be put in that body is revealed. Okay? That's just logic right there, okay? I'm not going to go to war with somebody if they want to say it started in Acts 2 and that type of thing, but everything in Acts 2 has got to do with the kingdom. So I'm just trying to be consistent with it. All right, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. And I think that matches back in verse 2. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, God dispensed special grace to Paul to make this known. He said, I was made a minister of this mystery according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power. And if it wasn't for the power of God, Paul wouldn't have been able to do what he did. So Paul didn't get the glory. And he makes that clear in verse 8. He says, verse 7, whereby I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Right? That's who Paul ain't nothing as a man. Right? He deserved to go to hell like all of us. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. You say, well, how did God choose him and do what he did? Well, it's called exceeding abundant grace. Who gets the glory for that? God. Whose message was it? God revealed it to him. Who enabled him to be able to preach it like he did? God did. So we give God all. We're not gonna stand for this false accusation that's hurled sometimes that we magnify a man. We don't magnify a man. We magnify God. We magnify God when we rightly divide his word like he told us to. So he said, who to me, whom less the least of all saints is grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our riches in the body of Christ, you can't go back in the Old Testament and search it out in the Scriptures. Jesus said, search the Scriptures to the Jews. Things he was preaching to them were based on Old Testament Scripture. He said, search the Scriptures. Well, you can go back and search the Scriptures with a 1,000-watt flashlight, and you're not going to find what we have in Christ because of what revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures. The unsearchable riches of Christ to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So this is a big deal. God wants all men to see this. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Now listen, the gospel we preach, the facts upon which it's based, the death, burial, and resurrection, was in the Old Testament Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But it wasn't understood like it was preached by Paul until the gospel was revealed to him. But the death, burial, and resurrection was, you can go back and search it out in the Old Testament Scriptures. But this thing of the body of Christ, you can't go back and see nothing about it in the Old Testament Scriptures. Because it wasn't hid in the Scripture, it was hid in God. So if words mean anything, then if somebody claims to find the body of Christ in the Old Testament, it's like they're calling God a liar. And they're saying God can't conceal what he said he concealed. That's been hidden. God created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, we talked about principalities and powers last week and tried to find them for you, but it's got to do with the angelic realm. The principalities and powers where? In heavenly places. Might be known by the church, this church, the body of Christ, what are they learning by us? The manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. What a verse, man. In whom, Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence. We're accepted in the Beloved. Angels, they're having a hard time wrapping their minds around that. They're intelligent. How can these wicked sinners who are dead in sins now have this boldness and access with confidence? You know how it is? It's by the faith of Him, which is much different than our weak faith. The faith of Him, His faith. Now, I got to put my faith in Him, but I'm justified by His faith. And that's something we try to emphasize, we'll continue to. Let me ask you a question. And I'm not trying to take any credit for anything. I'm just preaching the Bible. But when do you hear people preach about the faith of Christ? I've only heard a few men do it. There are others out there I don't know about, I'm sure. But you don't hear that very much, do you? And man's always talking about his faith. Well, our faith is important, but it's not our faith by which we're justified. We're justified in this age by the faith of Christ. And that's a major Bible doctrine. Paul refers to it many times, and he's the only one who refers to it in that sense. Wherefore I desire that you faint not of my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So I'm going through all the suffering for you, because of my ministry to you. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Try to follow me if you would. There's a lot I'd like to talk about, and I'm just going to trust the Lord to kind of help me with it, to get some things across to you. You might think that everything I just said doesn't have a lot to do with angels, but it has a lot to do with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, talking about the wisdom of God in this. Now, I'm thankful I know some things about it, so I get so excited when I really think about it and meditate on it. But I want to learn more about it, understand it even better by the Spirit of God, by His grace. But if you really, it's one thing to just mentally assent that there's something about Paul's ministry that's different. And you can see that if you're honest and just look at what the Bible says. But to really get a spiritual understanding of it, it's a huge thing. It's a big deal. And that's something only the Spirit of God can really give you through His Word. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, in the sense of spiritual maturity and strength, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." When you're dealing with the body of Christ, it's always about what God had planned before the world. Okay? Keep that in mind. But He kept it hidden. It's His wisdom that came up with this plan and this purpose. It's a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Look at this. Which none of the princes of this world knew. And I think that's got to do with more than Pilate. I think that's got to do with, like we saw in Daniel, the prince of Persia. Satan's angels. Or princes. There's some princes in Satan's kingdom. They're the rulers of the darkness of this world. The prince of this world, He said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. They had no idea what God was going to accomplish through that cross. They had no idea. Had they known it, they would not have wanted to see it take place. They didn't know. It wasn't revealed. I wish I could elaborate so much on some of this, but time will not permit. But you go down through here and He talks about how, but it's revealed. God's hidden wisdom about this age is revealed to us by the Spirit of God. Look, please, in Romans chapter 11, back to your left. I think we might come back to 1 Corinthians 2. I hope you got about 17 markers you can use, because I'm going to have you put a marker here, put a marker there, and hold a hand here, hold a finger there. Romans 11. Talking about the wisdom of God in this mystery. Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 are dispensational chapters. Okay? And really crucial in understanding that God's not finished with Israel. Okay? He set them aside, but not permanently. And all this is dealt with in this context. But notice, for time's sake, just jump into verse number 32. Romans 11, 32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, both Jews and Gentiles, that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Exclamation point. There's not a lot of exclamation points in the Bible, so take note when you see them. I got an email from some preacher the other day. Everything he said had an exclamation point on it. I was like, quit yelling at me. I don't like that. Quit being so excited. What are you excited about? I like to use them sparingly, you know, like God does. So you take note. It's special. He says, I mean, this is something to be excited about. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor?" I'm not going to be able to elaborate. I've taught on this some before, but listen, the devil is wise. He's not as wise as God. And the devil deceived himself when he tried to go against God's wisdom. God let the devil deceive himself. And there's so much to that, what I just said. And it would just take forever to try to elaborate on it like we'd like to. There's a lot to all that. But I love to see how God is magnified in His wisdom over the devil. The devil is not the dark side of God. God has no equal in any way, shape, or form. Okay? He's a lesser, inferior created being. He's a whole lot wiser than us, but He ain't nothing compared to God. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so the wisdom of God in this. Now, angels are amazing creatures with great capabilities. We've mentioned, for an example, their great intelligence. And, of course, their strength and so forth. They're amazing creatures with great capabilities, but instead of angels ministering to us, the body of Christ, we're actually ministering to them. Isn't that interesting? I find that fascinating. God used angels to minister to Israel in times past. But He's kind of flipped that thing around in a sense. And now He's saying, I'm going to use my saints to minister to the angels. He's using us to teach them some things. They're not all-knowing. Angels are very intelligent. They ought to be if they've been around thousands of years. And they have a much bigger mental capacity than we do, especially as fallen man. I believe Adam was super smart before the fall. He named all the animals, for example. But angels, boy, they're amazing creatures, but yet they're not all-knowing, and they are learning things about God through us. They cannot experience salvation. Let me tell you something. They know about God's power. They watched Him create everything. They know God is all-powerful. But you know what? They've never experienced His grace. And they've never experienced His mercy. And they've never experienced His love in the sense that we do. So they are highly interested in what God is doing with us. They're learning things about God by watching what God is doing in us and through us. And when you really begin to understand how God kept this age a secret and how He revealed it and what it's all about, it's such an amazing demonstration and illustration of the wisdom of God. And angels are a lot more interested than some Christians, you know. They're just amazed. You know, it ought to be about the glory of God. But now, today, it's like in a lot of churches, unless you're preaching to people right where they're at, right to them now in their practical daily life, they can't get a blessing if you just talk about, you know, the Lord. Well, give me something. Well, what do you need more than a knowledge of God? Knowing God is our greatest need. When you know Him, that takes care of everything else. Just kind of falls into place. When you know who the Lord is, but we want to know ourselves. I want my heart to discover itself, not me. I've seen some things in my heart, and it's not pretty. I don't want to discover. The Bible says if you try to find your own heart, you're a fool. That's what it said in Proverbs. That a fool has no delight, but that is, he may know himself. I'm paraphrasing that, but it's in Proverbs. Why? The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I'm not interested in looking within. I want to look up. I want to know who the Lord is and what He's doing, and I want to know about His wisdom. I want to know about His power. I want to know everything I can about who the Lord is. And so God is using us as the body of Christ in this age to be a great illustration to the angels. Okay? That's what it said in Ephesians 3:10. They knew God was wise, but they're in awe of how His wisdom brought about the plan which He's doing today in this age. It's a handicap for me right now to be talking about these things if you don't really know the extent of what I'm talking about this age. I think hopefully most of you do, but to really know it and see how it unfolded and what God's doing is just really breathtaking. All right, now, we don't need angels in this age. I believe that. I believe if we did, Paul would have said something about that. But in light of our exalted position in Christ, we don't need the ministry of angels. What did angels do for the Jews? They give them some instruction? Why do we need that? In light of Colossians 1:25, Paul said that he fulfilled the Word of God. And so with Paul's revelation through his epistles, we have a complete revelation. We know the Bible is complete, right? God's not going to add any more books to the Bible. So we have a complete Bible. And the Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. So through the Word of God, I'm thoroughly furnished in all good works. What do I need an angel to teach me something when I got a complete Bible? And it's the Holy Spirit Himself that's going to teach me the Word of God. I've got the author of the book as my teacher. You understand? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 16, in that context, is talking about how the Spirit of God reveals to us the things of God. And in the context, they're talking about the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The words that the Holy Ghost gave us is in the Scripture, and the Holy Ghost Himself is going to enlighten us to that. So if I got a complete Bible, and I got the Holy Spirit teaching me that Bible, what possibly could any angel add to that? Answer is nothing. Okay? What about strength? Look at Ephesians 3 again. Do you need strength? We see angels in times past strengthening some of God's servants. Well, look at this. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14, let's pick up where we left off. We read verse 1 to 13 earlier. Look at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And I hate to tell you this, but God is not that interested in your outer man in this age. Now, thank God He helps us, and sometimes He might help us to get better physically. And I'm not saying He don't care, but what I'm saying is the clear priorities on the inner man in this age. We're not given a covenant whereby we're promised physical health and stuff like that. Paul said, our outward man perishes, but our inner man is renewed day by day. Right? And so He said, strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And that's talking about the dimensions of the mystery. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be able, that, watch this now, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. If I can be filled with all the fullness of God, strengthened by His Spirit in inner man, what do I need an angel trying to strengthen me for? Huh? Come on, do you think this is real? You think God means what He says here? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God? Now unto Him that is able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that will work in us when we get to heaven. Not what it says. According to the power that worketh in us now. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Hey, I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. When I got saved, the Spirit of God baptized me into Christ. He indwelt me. He sealed me. Okay, He regenerated me. All these things the Bible tells me about. And the Spirit of God Himself is within. And as I walk by faith in His Word, He will strengthen me in the inner man. And if I'm strong in the inner man, that's what matters. Okay? Your outward man may be in bad shape, but if your inner man's strong, you're better off than somebody who's got a strong outer man and a weak inner man, right? Okay, Colossians 2:10 says, we are complete in Him who's the head of all principality and power. We have a position in Christ. We're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. We're complete in Him. That is not what Israel had in times past. All right, what about thirdly? These are just three examples. We can give others, but we talked about instruction. We talked about strengthening. What about protection? Well, look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. God may let us go, and He will. He'll let us go through some suffering in this present world, but He has a reason for that. But you know what? The devil would love to separate us from the love of God. The devil would love to cause us to lose our salvation. But it won't happen. Because Ephesians 1:13 said, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of His glory. And then chapter 4 and verse 30, it said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So you can't get any greater security and protection than being sealed with the Spirit of God. I heard one preacher recently talking about this very thing, and he said, why do I need a bellhop when I have the boss? Angels are great. They're fascinating. They're almost as strong as Brother Smith, some of them. Right? Just seeing if you're listening. I know you're listening. So, Angels are great. Angels are amazing. Oh, angels. But you know what? They ain't nothing compared to God. An angel's like a bellhop. God is the boss. If I have the Lord Himself in me, teaching me, strengthening me, and sealing me, don't need the angels. You get that? That's a wonderful thing when you understand that. Okay? Now, oh boy, okay. I'm only going to mention this for time's sake, but I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to be real dogmatic about it. It's my opinion based on what I study in the Scripture that the only angels that are interacting with man today are Satan's. And they are. Okay? They're not only observing us. I think you can include both good angels and bad angels in Ephesians 3:10 in the sense that all the angelic realm is seeing God's wisdom and what He's doing in this age. Okay? The good angels rejoice in it. The bad angels are upset about it. But, okay, because if they would have known it, they wouldn't crucify the Lord of glory. But they're not only observing us, they're working against us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're in a wrestling match. Okay? That's interaction, isn't it? How do you wrestle the spirit? Well, see, spiritual battle is different than physical battle. And Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down the strongholds. Now, Satan sends seducing spirits to introduce leaven into churches and ministries. I won't have time to elaborate a lot on this, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And if you read down through there, you'll find out it has to do with rightly dividing the word of truth, because they're going to take some things that God had commanded in time past and try to put them on you today, like commanding to abstain from certain meats, which was true in the past, not true now. Okay? Now, apostasy. By the way, 1 Timothy 3, what is at the end of chapter 3? It mentions the church of the living God. Then it mentions the mystery of godliness, and it talks about Christ, both personal, in the sense Christ, God manifests in the flesh, and all that it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, but also spiritual, the body of Christ. That's like an early doctrinal statement, a statement of faith for the church. That's the last verse in chapter 3, and then 1 Timothy 4 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What faith? Okay? Paul talks a lot about the faith. Yes, you're supposed to believe the whole Bible. But in particular, there's a form of sound words that God revealed to Paul for this age. And that body of Christ issue in 1 Timothy 3:16, that's where most everybody's departed from. Listen, the only thing about apostates, they don't think they're apostates. But you judge their doctrine in light of the Word of God and see if they're in the faith and they're teaching the faith revealed through Paul. So I would like to elaborate a lot on that, but I'm not going to for time's sake. It's pretty clear that Satan can appear as an angel of light. Second Corinthians 11, verse 14, he appears as an angel of light. Why would he do that? Why would the devil appear as an angel of light? To deceive! Paul said at the beginning of that chapter, I fear lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so that through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul said, I fear that your minds, believers, you don't think it's possible for a believer to apostatize? If he's truly saved, can't lose salvation because the Lord knows them that are His. But they can fall from believing what they should be believing. And it's got to do with this satanic deception. So what I'm telling you is that, and I don't pretend to understand how it all works, but Satan's angels are very busy raising up ministers and using ministers to introduce leaven of false doctrine into the church to try to leaven the whole lump. Okay? There's a lot of scripture on that. We ought to take doctrine seriously. Right? People say, well, we're not about doctrine. Well, what in the world? I mean, is that something really to brag about? That means you don't know the Bible, because the Bible says you ought to be about sound doctrine. That's very crucial. Now, not just to say you know some things, but to really believe it. It's God's truth. You know, it's the foundation of our faith. In other words, if this Bible's not the Word of God and we don't know what we believe about it, I mean, come on. We're going to be open to deception. There's so much we could say. But Satan, his agenda in the churches today is to bring in deception, to bring in false doctrine, to deceive people away from the truth of who they are in Christ. Paul said, beware lest any man spoil you. We have so many riches in Christ, but people have been spoiled from, in other words, robbed from enjoying them because of philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, not after Christ, Colossians 2:8. By the way, the angels come into play in that, because in that same chapter in Colossians 2, he said, he talked about those that would bring in deception in regard to angels. I'll read it to you. We've looked at it already, but Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which you have not seen. Anybody talks about the angels they've seen, they're wrong. They're intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head. That's what it's about. Colossians is emphasizing the supremacy and all sufficiency of Christ as the head of the body. Okay? Ephesians talks about the members of the body and who we are in Christ. Colossians talks about the head of the body, and that we need to have all our confidence in Him. All false teaching of the devil is designed to move you away from the head of the body. Okay? You're not complete in Christ. You're not complete unless you do this, 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 and this. And they're trying to get your confidence in your flesh instead of in Christ. And it might sound good, and it might sound right, and it might sound like the old-time religion. But that's just the problem, isn't it? Because we're not supposed to be about religion. We're supposed to be about who we are in Christ and our relationship with Him. And you know, people get so proud about their religion and their attainments and what they've accomplished. You know, and that type of thing. Oh boy, the devil wants to move us away from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, all our simplicity, singleness, everything in Him, nothing in ourselves. Okay? And so, listen, the fact is we're in a spiritual warfare. Okay? And what is our spiritual weapon? Now, we have a spiritual armor God has provided for our defense against the wiles of the devil. But what is our spiritual weapon? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see? Knowing the truth, believing the truth, living by the truth. That's the only way we can walk in victory as a good soldier of Christ. That sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, look at Matthew 25, please. Now, we're going to look at a few more things here before we finish. Matthew 25. The Bible teaches us that the Lord has His holy angels and Satan has his evil angels. Matthew 25. I won't read the whole passage for time's sake, but this is at the second coming of Christ. Look in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. See, He comes with the armies of heaven. And that involves, hey, there's an innumerable company of angels. And these are mighty warriors. Remember, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in the Old Testament. Can you imagine? The Bible talks about over 100 million angels in the book of Revelation. Whew. Now, the Lord speaking the word, the sword of His mouth, is what's going to do the job. But He comes with all His holy angels. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory with all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And this is a judgment on the nations. Before Him shall be gathered all nations. Okay? Now look down in verse 41. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 31. Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Verse 41. prepared for the devil and his angels. By the way, hell was not prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Man goes there when he rejects the Lord's grace, rejects the Lord's salvation. Let me ask you this. And I'm not going to get into all of this. This could be a deep study and it would lead into other things. And maybe I'll deal with this in another series of lessons. But let me just mention it to you and encourage you to study it out. Where did Satan get his angels? Okay. Well, if you study it, it's very clear he deceived some of the angels to follow him in his initial rebellion against God. Okay. And God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. I think that really put a stop to that rebellion when God prepared hell. Those angels being led away by Satan and his deception, and then God prepares hell, so that's where they're all going. Who else wants to join the devil? Oh, not me. Not me. I was just kidding. I'm staying with God. Yeah. I'm reading between the lines a little bit, but I think him showing the angels hell, said this is where their final destination will be. That put some fear in those angels. Okay. Now. But who are the devils? The Bible refers to Satan's angels, but then the Bible talks a lot about devils in the plural. Well, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read about these devils, and what are they often trying to do? They're trying to possess people. Why would an angel doesn't need a body? An angel has a body. Now, it's different than our body, but it's a body. And we've talked a little bit about that in our study. It's a spirit body. But nonetheless, I don't see angels trying to possess people. I think the devils that are trying to possess people are disembodied spirits. Beings that had a body, lost their body, and wanted another body to operate through. And the best I can see would be to trace that back to what happened with the fallen angels and the daughters of men cohabitating and producing a race, a superhuman race of giants that when they got judged and they died physically, God's not going to resurrect them. There's nothing in the Bible says He'll resurrect them. There's a reference in Isaiah that talks about the mighty ones dying and not being raised again. Who would that be? All of mankind will be resurrected. Okay? And different resurrections to come. You have the resurrection concerning the body of Christ. You have the resurrection concerning the kingdom saints. You have the resurrection of all the damned. You have these resurrections. But the wickedness that was in the earth through this race that was brought about by the cohabitation of fallen angels with the daughters of men, when they were judged in the flood, and then even it happened some more after that in the land of Israel after the flood, when they were judged, where do those spirits go? I think they're probably these devils that are always trying to possess. And there was an outbreak of that when the kingdom was at hand. Not so much today. I think maybe in Haiti somewhere there might be some of that with all that voodoo and all that. Who knows? But you don't see too much of that today. I saw on TV a charismatic preacher trying to cast a devil out of a woman, and she was on the ground screaming and hollering, trying to act like she was possessed. I thought, that's just a joke. All she was doing was screaming and hollering. They thought she was possessed. She's just crazy. But there's some devil possession, but I hadn't seen it and don't want to see it. But there's going to be another outbreak when the kingdom's at hand again in the tribulation period. It's all hell's going to break out on earth. Okay? And there's a lot to all of that. Now, let me ask you this. What about these angels? Peter said the angels that sinned, and Jude talks about them. 2 Peter 2:4, Jude verse 6, it said these angels kept not their first estate. These angels came down and saw the daughters of men that they were fair. They took themselves wives. They broke the rules, the rules of engagement in warfare. The battle lines were drawn before man showed up between God and His angels and Satan and his angels. And when those angels took those women and created that offspring, this is not made up stuff. It's in your Bible. You know, it's Genesis 6, other verses. You know what God said? He put them in hell. There are angels in hell chained in darkness, awaiting a certain judgment. Well, that can't be the angels that are loose. There are still Satan's angels that are loose. So that's a certain class. See, if you really study it out, there's some distinctions here. Okay? Now, this is a big deal, man. This battle has been raging a long time. And thank God one day it's going to come to an end. And we know who wins, don't we? We know exactly who wins. It's the Lord, of course. He's already won. It's just a matter of time before He finalizes all that. Let me give you one more note up here on the screen. We'll finish with this. This is a big one. Just take note of this. I mention this from time to time. One of these days I'm going to do a whole series on this. God has a twofold purpose concerning heaven and earth. Okay? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. What does it say in Revelation 21:1? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Hey, the new heaven and new earth, Peter said, wherein dwelleth righteousness. What happened to the old heaven and earth? It got burnt up. Why? Because of wickedness. When God created, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, He's not just talking about planets just for the sake of having planets. He's talking about governments in those planets and beings in heaven and earth. Colossians 1:16 refers, for by Him were all things created, in heaven and in earth, both visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, all things made by Him and for Him. Talks about how He, Christ, has all preeminence. And it talks about reconciling things in heaven and things in earth. There's government issues involved here. In the fullness of time, the dispensation, the fullness of time, Ephesians 1:10, it said that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, things in heaven and things in earth. I can give you all kind of verses on this twofold purpose of heaven and earth. Now, as the Most High God, He is the rightful possessor of heaven and earth. Okay, follow me now. Just a few more minutes here. You know, the kids wanted extra time for their Christmas party anyway. All right, so I think I might be done by... Well, I'm not going to tell you because let me just finish, okay? Because if I start thinking about it, then it'll make me go longer. See, I know how that works that way. But Genesis 14:22, there's a reference to the Most High God who is the possessor of heaven and earth. Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. You know what that reminds me of? Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Right? He's got that power as the Most High God. It was given to Him through the redemption He accomplished through His cross, right? Now, what did Satan say when he fell? When Lucifer lifted up his heart in pride and fell and became the devil, what did he say? He said, I will be like the what? Most High. What was he doing? He's challenging God, saying, I want heaven and earth. He introduced evil into heaven and earth. God said, all right, I'm going to let this battle rage because I'm going to show everybody who I am and what I can do. And so He abdicated His throne in a sense and withdrew Himself up to the highest heaven, and He let Satan have the heavens, the first heaven, the second heaven, and even earth. And God has separated Himself, but He's still at work. But there's a battle that rages about who's going to rule heaven and earth. Now here's the thing about it. Here's the thing about it. Satan introduced... You see, we all know Satan introduced sin into the earth. We know he deceived the woman and worked to bring about the fall of man in Genesis 3. We know that the earth has got wickedness in it, don't we? Right? But what about heaven? Well, the Bible... In Genesis chapter 1, it keeps talking about what God made was good. It was good. It was good. Right? Go through those 6 days of recreation. It was good. It was good. One day says... Doesn't say that. Genesis 1:8 in reference to heaven. Doesn't say it was good. You want to know why? Because Job 15:15 said the heavens are not clean in God's sight. You want to know why? Because Ephesians 2 verse 2 says Satan's the prince of power of the air. And Ephesians 6:12 says there's spiritual wickedness in high places. I think this will be the last verse. Look at it please. Revelation 12. Revelation 12. We'll finish with this. Real important stuff to see where everything is headed. Okay? Because we're not the only ones. See, we think mankind is what it's all about. And it's not. It's about God. Okay? And God has a bigger creation than just mankind. Mankind's important. Look what the Lord's done for us. But it's not just for us. He's using us to teach the angels some things also. Okay? Now, Revelation chapter 12, verse number 6. This goes out into the middle of the tribulation period. Okay? Yet future, middle of the tribulation period. That's the context. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. How about that? Okay, there's war on earth. There's going to be war in heaven. Michael and his angels. He's the archangel leading. He's like the great general over angels to lead them in battle. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Who's that? Satan. And the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Now look at this, please. Neither was their place found anymore where? Their place was where? I mean, think about that. Remember in Job chapter 1, the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord. And Satan came among them. That wasn't on earth. Now, there's three heavens, so keep that in mind. But it says, their place was found no more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, after that happens, what is now said? Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused him before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. And here we are. We're involved in this. And ye that dwell in them. Because the body of Christ was already raptured. We're already in heaven with the Lord. Okay? Glorified with Him. He said, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. The devil's come down unto you having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And after that final 3.5 years of tribulation on the earth, great tribulation period. Now, here's the thing. Now follow this. You can do a whole bunch of study on this, but just get this main concept, okay, and I'm done. God's plan to establish His kingdom on earth was prepared, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. And it has been spoken by the prophets since the world began. That's what Genesis through Acts deals with. That's what Hebrews through Revelation deals with. Therefore, that's what most of the Bible deals with. Okay? And that's what Satan got so focused on. But all the time, God had something and hid back within Himself about taking back not only the earth, but heaven. See? And so God's plan for the heavenly places was planned before the foundation of the world, but kept secret since the world began. And all this is statements in Scripture. Until it was revealed through Paul. And where was that? Romans 2, Philemon. His plan for the earth concerns Israel, His earthly people. His plan for heaven concerns the body of Christ, His heavenly people. And God will use Israel to rule the earth. And God will use the body of Christ to rule in heavenly places, right? In the ages to come, Ephesians 2, we're going to be in heavenly places. And the fact is, that takes us back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:3, know ye not that we shall judge angels. See, Satan, his angels get kicked out. We take their place as the gods in the sense, not there's only one true and living God. Don't misunderstand me. But in the sense of rulers having power from God. We're going to be glorified to the very image of Christ. We're not Christ, but we're glorified to His image. We rule and reign in heavenly places. And that includes over the angelic realm. Isn't that an amazing thing? We were lower than the angels. And we've been exalted above the angels, far above all heavens, because of Jesus Christ. Now, God is infinite. We can't even comprehend the size of this universe. God made all these planets for what? I'm not talking about being a Mormon now and saying I'm going to be my own God, my own planet one day. Don't get scared. But you tell me why God made all the planets. God said He didn't create the earth in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. So do you think God made Venus in vain? See, the fact is there are going to be people that are going to multiply throughout eternity. God is going to fill up the earth and then there's going to be no more room. And then they're going to have to expand out into the other planets. There's no doubt about it. There are going to be people that reproduce in eternity in natural bodies. No sin. It's like God intended it, you know, with the Garden of Eden when He made the man and the woman. They're going to reproduce. we're going to be glorified in the image of Christ, and we're going to help Him rule and reign. He doesn't need the help, but He wants us to enjoy it. He gives us the privilege to rule and reign with Him. And Israel's got the earth, so what do we got? We got a lot more. We got something a lot higher. But it's all about who's the most high. And we know God is, but Satan said, I'm going to be. Well, God's given him his shot, and he fails. God wins, and when it's all said and done, sin will be stamped out forever. It will have been dealt with. Everybody will have understood what all that's about, and God let it run its course, and he used earth as a laboratory, so to speak, for this thing. And the devil, since the beginning, has moved, and God has countermoved. And the devil has moved, and God has countered. And there's been this great battle, this conflict of the ages. But it will come to an end. And we will be glorified with Christ and rule and reign. So it's important to understand we're not God's earthly people. We're not going to inherit the earth. And when we say that, we're not taking anything from you. We're giving you something better, if you'll believe what the Bible says about it. And so this angelic realm is a part of all of this understanding. And I didn't scratch the surface tonight, but that'll do it on the angels for now. We'll probably deal with it some more in other studies in the future. Lord willing, let's pray. Father, thank you.